To turn with me once again to the first chapter, the first division of the Psalms. Somebody said yesterday that if I preach as well as I play ball, that we'll be fine, but I made quite a few errors playing ball. I hope I don't make that many errors. This is much more important than playing ball, but at least I didn't strike out swinging. I'm not going to say who it was. I told him I wouldn't say anything like that. But is that okay, Ben? Okay. Speaking of the ball field, it's such a wonderful place to get together and play ball. I noticed last night that there was a lot of excess trash laying around. And so I would encourage all of us that go there to play to pick it up before we leave. Even if we didn't put it there. People were watching us. And even if it was there when we arrived, wouldn't hurt our witness at all to pick it up and at least put it over by the trash cans. I know last night they were pretty full, but do our part to make it look nice, keep looking nice. And I know that there were several that picked up a bunch of that stuff last night. And you deserve kudos and pats on the back and thanks. Let's keep that in mind. When we go to play, anytime we're out and about, people are watching, people are looking. And if we leave it looking trashy and messy, that's a good possibility of tarnishing our witness. We don't want that. It's a good time together playing ball, and even if someone does strike out. I don't know why I'm stuck on that this morning. I mentioned last week that this first psalm is kind of the introduction and the overtone as well of the entire psalm, speaking of the righteous man and the wicked man. Last week we looked specifically at verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse number 2 gives to us the positive side. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There is a law on the law books of our country and our state. It says something to the effect of that we are not to operate a vehicle while intoxicated. You drink and drive and get caught doing so, you'll be forced to obey that law. Locked up behind bars. You won't have any choice. You know, for me, it's not a problem obeying that law. I don't have any difficulty at all. I don't feel bad about that law. Never have. Don't anticipate any bad feeling regarding that law. I don't need to pout because I can't drive drunk. Go ahead, you can say amen there. It is not a legalistic burden for me to be forced to abide by that law. As a matter of fact, I'm glad that that law's there. I am. Because I believe that that law is there to protect me. It is designed to keep me at least a little more safe on the road, on the highway. I'm not worried so much about my driving as I am about other people's driving. And so that law has been designed to protect me from the other guy. That law is there to protect me and to keep me safe. I don't know how many times I need to say that. They say repetition helps us to learn. It teaches us. We learn so much better through repetition, especially the younger we are. I also think about some physical laws. I mean laws that govern our physical body. I have learned through the short course of my years that if I smoke tobacco products, I drastically increase my chances of lung cancer. Have you ever seen anybody die with that kind of a disease? It's not one that is very appealing. It's not one that is, I want to die like that. I'd rather die like some of the saints of God that I've been privileged to stand beside, be beside their bed when they passed away. You know, that physical law that tells me or tells us that if we involve ourselves with tobacco products, that there's a great chance, a larger chance, of developing some form of cancer. I was just a teenager, I don't know, early teens, maybe even preteens, when I first came in contact in my realization with a young man, he was a teenager himself, that put that little wad of tobacco in his lip. He was barely out of high school when he lost pretty much all of his teeth because of cancer. And they attribute it strictly to that tobacco product. You know, there's a law that tells me that if I do that, that's the end result. It's not hard for me. It's not a hardship at all for me to not partake of tobacco products. It doesn't make me unhappy in any way that I can't do that kind of thing without those consequences. I'm not terribly deprived by that law of nature. I don't feel deprived by that law of nature. Also, when I was a child, you might think it's strange. Well, as a matter of fact, you probably will think it's strange. Not that I love sugar, but that what we did with sugar when I was a child. All kids like sugar. Very few children do not. And once they have that taste, the earlier they have that taste, it seems like it's worse for them. I don't know how many of these kids like sugar. I love sugar. Matter of fact, we like sugar so much we would, summertime when the tomatoes were ripe, we'd slice them up, put them on the you know, fill the plate up with tomatoes and just look like a snowstorm. Sugar on top of that tomato. It's rather good. Spaghetti. Sugar on top of spaghetti. Oh, man. Not a whole lot better of a way to eat spaghetti than douse with sugar. You know, sugar just covers up a whole lot of evil. I like sugar on cereal. It didn't matter if it already had a bunch of sugar in it. You still put sugar on cereal. When Mom wasn't looking, we'd butter a piece of bread and put sugar on that butter bread. Till you couldn't see the butter. Sometimes we'd slip into the kitchen and grab the sugar canister and tip it just to get a good dose of high-octane stuff. But then one day, I saw the effects that diabetes has on an individual. I watched as the man had his foot taken off. And then they cut his leg off below the knee. And then they took it off above the knee. And before he healed from all of those surgeries, the next foot came off. And then the next leg. And I thought, sugar diabetes does that? Well, you know, that's that family. He didn't take care of himself. He did this and did that. And then my grandmother, my paternal grandmother, came down with sugar diabetes. She's the one that taught us how to use sugar. She's the one that slipped the butter sugar bread to us when mom wasn't around. Her leg came off just below the knee. It started with a little spot on the toe, worked its way up, and then above the knee, and then she passed away. I know a man that had sugar diabetes so bad that his eyesight was slowly slipping away. But when I saw those kinds of things, I thought, oh no, I don't want that. I'm not going down that road. The law said that if I did this kind of thing, then I'm increasing my risk or increasing the chances of this type of thing. And so it's not a problem for me now to... Sister Etta, close your ears. It's not a problem for me now not to have dessert. We're supposed to go to their house for dinner. I don't mind not having dessert for every meal like we had when I was growing up. And as a matter of fact, I like to, when we go to a restaurant, I will order unsweetened tea to drink. Oh yeah, you may say it tastes a lot better with sugar, but I've just done my best to cut out as much as I can to eliminate the effects. Since my dad also has been diagnosed with borderline sugar diabetes, and a sister the same. Well, I don't want that. I'd like to keep both my legs as long as I live, and my eyes as long as I live. You see, it's not a hardship for me not to have that much sugar as much as I used to have. Desserts are not a big item on my list of desirable foods. You know, deer steaks and mashed potatoes, that's all it takes to make me happy. Why am I telling you these stupid stories? Well, there's some people who try to be Christians and they have a hard time being a Christian. All that they can see in this way of life is a big sign that says, do not do. And then there's a whole long list underneath that big bold letter words that say, do not do. That's all they see. That's all they focus on. There's a struggle deep down in their heart because of the requirements of the law. Things become a legalistic burden to them. Things like clothing. You know, modesty. And modesty by whose definition? You know, you can be modest in a tank top and shorts on the beach down in Florida when you're comparing yourself with what else is there. But what about the comparison in the area of modesty to what God's Word has to say? Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't. I can't wear this. I can't wear that. I can't look like that. Why not? Why can't you do that? Well, the church has a rule that says. You see, it's a sure sign that there's a legalistic burden there. That there's an outward form, but there's a denial of an inwardness, of a godliness. It doesn't just go along with the area of clothing, but it has to do with conduct. how we live. Our life is lived by whose standard? Our conversation. I'm appalled anymore as to how many professing Christians who want to get as close to the world in their language as they can. Now, they won't take God's name in vain, but they'll take His name in slang. You might question them about it, and they have all kinds of reasons and excuses, and, well, it's not that big of a deal. But if you go to Webster's Dictionary, it says that it's a derivative of the name of God. Well, that's, if that's what the dictionary's telling me that it means, then, well, maybe I better get off of that legalistic conversation thing. You know, there's also the aspect of Sabbath day reverence, the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. And what do we do on the Lord's day? How do we conduct ourselves on the Lord's day? What kind of activities do we participate on the Lord's day? Reverence. It's a legalistic burden not to be able to do anything that I want to do on the Lord's day. There's principles of purity. People struggle with these principles of purity that God's Word has in regards to what we see, what we watch. Boy, it gets quiet when you talk about that kind of thing. What we read, what we consume our time with, what we take in by the way of our eye gates and our ear gates. It's a legalistic burden. Now, I know that this isn't the proper time to discuss food. But what about food? Very few messages have ever been preached on obesity or on gluttonous. And I'm not going to preach on this morning. But is it a legalistic burden for us when we have to say no because that's what is expected of us? We do things because we have to do them. Oh, now, I realize that there are some things that I have done in the past and perhaps things that I will still do strictly because of somebody else is watching. I don't want to offend somebody, and so I will refrain from certain things. And so that becomes a legalistic burden for some. They're strapped with all of this pressure and all the requirements, and they say, I can't do this, I can't do that. Man, this way of life, this Christian life is so sad, and it's rather boring. Some people, because of this legalistic burden, may even attempt to hide their displeasures. They don't want to talk about it around us. And so because they don't want to talk around us about this subject, they eventually find themselves privately partaking of whatever that thing is. You know, Achan is a prime example of that of the Old Testament. Why did Achan need that stuff? If he would have wore those Babylonish garments, he would have stood out like a sore thumb. You know what that cliche means, don't you? You have a sore thumb and you're pounding nails with a hammer, you're going to hit that sore thumb again. That's the thumb that gets hurt all the time. Bump it against, it sticks out like a sore thumb. Boy, he'd have looked bad in those Babylonish garments. What would he have done with all that silver and all that gold that he took? He couldn't do anything but hide it. You see, it was a legalistic burden to him. It was a strap upon his back that he didn't really want to have to carry or bear. And so a lot of people, in the midst of their legalistic burden, they take all of these things and they lump them and stack them on top of 1 Corinthians 11:16. You say, well, what does that say? What's that verse? Okay, I'll tell you. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Well, that fits there, doesn't it? That fits right in there. If any person seemed to be contentious, then, well, we just throw it out. We don't have that custom around here. Neither the church of God. Now, let's just be reasonable here, rational here just a little bit. Why in the world would God have Paul to write what he wrote in the previous part of that chapter, only to come down and say, but if anybody wants to contest this issue, then we just throw it out? I think if we think that we're bordering pretty close on the line that God's foolish. And I don't believe that God's foolish. Neither do you. John Wesley said that the law of the Lord was not meant to be a legalistic burden. But rather, the law of the Lord was to be a delight of the righteous. Imagine delighting in the law of the Lord. Well, that's what David said. David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. How does it get in our heart? We consume it in a spiritual sense. We partake of His law in a spiritual sense. We eat of His word in a spiritual sense. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with... You know how to finish that verse, don't you? That sentence. Serve the Lord with gladness. Is your service to God, your serving the Lord, is it full of gladness and joy? John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 3. Now, I believe that this is the testimony of John. His commandments are not grievous. Imagine that. His commandments are not grievous. Now, how could that be? The law of the Lord was stringent in his day. There were so many do's and don'ts of his day. Things are different now. We're under grace. No, we still have God's law. And if it wasn't a hardship then under grace it ought to be even easier to abide by His law. Let me read to you from the Amplified. That may offense or bother some of you. I hope not. It kind of adds a little bit of thought to what we're looking at here. But His delight and desire are in the precepts, are in the law of the Lord, and on His law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, He habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. See, it doesn't change anything there. He just adds some flowering words as to how beautiful the law of the Lord should be to the righteous. How wonderful the law of the Lord should be to the righteous person. We jump over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. And I believe that Paul gives to us an open eye as to what the reason would be that some people have a hardship, and it's a legalistic burden. Listen to what he writes here, the verse number 5 beginning. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. You say, well, that doesn't pertain to us. It sort of does. Verse number 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I think that's the key. I believe that that's the key to whether or not we delight in the law of the Lord. It's where our focus is. If our focus is on men, people around us, and we want to please them, and don't get me wrong, we're humanity. We have a desire within us to be liked. Not knocking that. I'm not taking away from that. But when that desire to be liked by our fellow men, our people around us, and it takes us away from our desire to please Him, then the law of the Lord becomes grievous. It becomes a legalistic burden. I don't understand Israel's kings in the Old Testament. So many of the kings of Israel and Judah saw that God's pleasure was sometimes on them and sometimes it was God's displeasure. And it seems to me with hindsight, looking back, that it was obvious that when the children of Israel obeyed God, that God's pleasure was on them, and when they disobeyed God, that His displeasure was on them. I don't understand how a child, a son of a king, who saw his dad walk in the ways of righteousness and God's pleasure be upon them, and then turn away and do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and then they saw God's displeasure, how it didn't register in their mind, hey, I've messed up here. Pleasure came from obedience. Displeasure came from disobedience. It was plain and simple. It's cut and dry. Now, I realize that hindsight is 20/20. It's so much easier to be a Monday morning quarterback than what it is in the heat of the game. But why not go for His pleasure? Why not seek after the thing that is most pleasing, that is most satisfactory? Even in the midst of their wickedness, surely they had some pleasure, but there was not that peace. There was not that contentedness that seemed to prevail when they were in the pleasure of God. Blessed is the man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed means happy and content. The question may arise, how can I reach that point? How can I become contented in the law of the Lord? How can I find that satisfaction? It only comes when we surrender to Him. When we completely take our hands off of our lives and give Him the complete control and say, "Here, God, it's no longer I, but it's Christ that liveth within me." Well, how can a person do that? James Gibson led us in a song in Sunday school that speaks so well to this very aspect. We sang it. If you were here for Sunday school preliminaries, we sang it together. I don't know that we all felt the words of it, but we sang it. Listen. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. How can I delight in the law of the Lord? How can I reach that point where the things of this world are strangely dim? They're no longer an aspect of attention for me, but I delight to learn from God's Word. And my hunger is to know what God would have for me. It's that surrender. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. It's when we come to the point when we give Him the full reign of our life, realizing the price that He paid for our salvation and how worthy He is to be my King, to be my Master, to be my Lord. And the whole picture changes. The do-nots now seem to be an understanding that they are there for my protection. Don't do this. It's not that God wants to put us in a straitjacket. It's that God wants us to be protected from something that He sees down the road. It's not a hardship for me not to drink and drive. That law does not bind me in any way. It's because I know that it's there for my protection, and I'm grateful for it. How about God's law? They're not grievous. I delight to do thy will. Let's stand together this morning.